That story demonstrates this point. There is power in the presence of a father. There's power in the presence of a father, which sets up a good segue into our Sermon on the Mount where we are today, because here's what Jesus has done. In the first 18 verses, he is teaching followers of Jesus, followers of the way, three areas of worship: giving, praying, and fasting. Now, he's teaching us to do these things in such a way that we are not seeking the praise of men, but to do these things seeking the presence of the Father. Because there is power in the presence of the Father. Three times in each section of giving, praying, and fasting, he says, do these things in secret, and your Father who sees you will reward you. There is power in the presence of the Father. Now, he's talked about giving already. We did that week one. He's talked about praying. Today, he's going to tell us the way of fasting. Fasting is our topic here today. Now, as you study the Sermon on the Mount, if you do study beyond here, which I hope you do, you'll noticeably absent from a lot of commentaries is this passage. It almost just, it's a brief moment. It just skips over. It kind of goes to the next thing. It doesn't get a lot of pub in commentaries. And it's probably the reason, because it doesn't get a lot of pub in the pulpits of churches. And it's why many Christians, this is probably the most neglected spiritual discipline of all of the spiritual disciplines. But if we are to be a people who follow in the way of Jesus, then we can't punt this. We can't just punt this thing and skip over it and just keep moving forward. In fact, I think we'll see that in doing this, in practicing fasting, we'll also see that there's great reward behind it. So as we dive into fasting today, here's a working definition that I think will help us as we work through. Here it is. Here we go. Fasting is the pleasant pain and practice of abstaining from food, drink, or any other regularly enjoyed good gift from God for the sake of getting more of God. If you want to write it down, great. But just wanted you to see what's happening here, what fasting is, because it'll help us as we navigate through the rest of this. Now, many people think of fasting, this is for the religious fanatics, the gurus, the varsity Christians. That's the mindset. Well, I don't do those things. I'm not that radical Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christian fasting is not for the strong and the proud. It's for the weak and the needy. And isn't that every single Christian? Amen. Of course it is. So this is a practice for all of Christians today. By the end of the day, here's my hope, is not only to show us why we should fast, but how to fast, and then with the hopes of seeing a reward for fasting, and then us put into practice by the end of today a individual plan for fasting, and then we'll walk through a corporate way of fasting that we'll do together. So let's just dive in to the Sermon on the Mount here. Now, before Jesus tells us how to fast, in his typical Sermon on the Mount fashion, he tells us first on how not to fast. That's a pattern, so let's look at it as he says this in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus continues to build this contrast between his disciples, followers of the way, and then the way of the self-righteous hypocrites and the religious society, the Jews, the Pharisees, all of them. And just like he did in giving and praying, he's done this. He does it here again in fasting. Fasting was a common practice in the Jewish world. It was done on what is called the Day of Atonement, which is a celebration acknowledging the priest giving sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. So on this day, the Day of Atonement, they would celebrate abstaining from food. Now today, the Jews still practice this on what is called Yom Kippur, and that's what they do. They fast from food, they fast from drink, and they go into the synagogues all day long in fasting. Now, notice though, Jesus is condemning the Jews here, but he's not condemning their fasting. He's condemning their faces. Look what he says. He says, "Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites who disfigure their faces." So he has a problem with the fast. That's nothing wrong with that. It's their faces he has a problem with. They look gloomy. And it says here that they disfigured their faces. That word translated in the Greek simply means to make themselves and their face unrecognizable or invisible. So here's what they were doing as they practiced their fasting. They would put on, they would deprive themselves of personal hygiene, hair all disheveled. They would wipe ashes on their face to make their face look extremely pale, visibly hungry, sickly. They're putting on a masquerade of, "Look at me, I'm suffering over here." This was a public performance. And they did it for the intention of publicizing the hardships of fasting. You would call this humble bragging. Humble bragging. That's what they're doing here. This was a pride-filled public performance. This is what self-righteous religious people do. They want to be seen by other people and their holiness to be known by everyone around them. And Jesus says, of course, don't do this. He does say they have received their reward. What is their reward? Well, they received the award of the appeal and the applause of men. That was their award. Hey, congratulations. You have the sympathies of the synagogue. People are applauding you for your holiness. Great job. And Jesus says, hey, all they did, they just missed the meal. But to their detriment, they missed the very heart of God in their fasting. He says, don't do this. Now, before we are quick to condemn the self-righteous hypocrites, Jews here, aren't we a little like that? Don't we have this sinful bend inside of us for human praise? Yes, the answer is yes, pastor included. We all have this bend in us to seek the praise of others, even especially, not necessarily in fasting, but any time of suffering too, right? Any time of suffering where we feel that we are being the victim, don't we love to kind of put it out there so that people will acknowledge our suffering? Ever posted a suffering sympathy selfie on social media? Look at me. It's really bad right now. Can you pray for me? Yeah, we're a lot like these hypocrites, if we're being honest with each other. But here's the deal. It's not that Christians don't feel this. It's that we fight it. We don't deny it. We all have it. But we fight against the applause of men and the approval of an audience. Why? Because we have the audience of one. It is the Father. So it is against this backdrop of a warning. When we do this, so church, when we begin to practice fasting, again, we do this not with gloom on our faces, but with gratitude. That's the point. We'll see that in just a minute. But do you know that a gloomy Christian is a horrible witness to a watching world? Who wants that? Ugh, you're miserable. You're such a downer all the time you're around. You're just moping, groaning, grumbling. No one wants that. We are to suffer well with gratitude. And that is the heart posture. Now here, against that, again, that backdrop of a warning, Jesus now gives us 2 points on the way of fasting. All right? So here we go. The first point is this: fast from the world. Fast from the world. Look at verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Again, Jesus, par for the course, says not if you fast, but when you fast. It is an expectation by our Lord and Savior that we are people who practice fasting. In fact, in Matthew 9, he says, we'll fast and we'll fast and we'll fast until Jesus comes or we go to Jesus. We are people who should be fasting regularly. Now, when we do it differently. Here's the contrast. When we do it, he says, anoint your head and wash your face. So there's a contrast here. He says, don't make it a Broadway show when you fast. Anoint the head, wash the face. This is a cleansing. This is a renewing, a washing of self, not ashes, dirty, miserable, look at me. It's gratitude, refreshment, right? It's clean. There is a different posture that's happening here. And it is to be done, again, in secret for the audience of one. We do it this way. Now, once we have the heart right, that's the first thing he's trying to correct here. Get the heart right first. Because Jesus, through this whole sermon, he's all about the heart, right? He's not concerned about the hands and the feet and what you're doing, but it's about the heart behind what you're doing. So assuming we have the heart right and the motivation for fasting, now he begins to flesh out what fasting looks like. Again, we are fasting from something. That's the first thing I want us to acknowledge. Fasting does mean fasting from something, either food or drink or any other good gift regularly enjoyed by God. Now, fasting from food is the primary way in Scripture that we are to fast, fasting from food. In fact, isn't food the greatest necessity in life? We can't live without food and drink. So fasting from food should be the Christian's primary way of fasting. Not the only way, but the primary way. Fasting from food. Here's what that says. Food, you are good, but you are not God. My ultimate satisfaction, pleasure, enjoyment, and happiness is not found in food. It is found in God. That's what fasting from food will do. And when we use it rightly, when we put God at the center and food on the outside, it is only then that we could appropriately use a good gift from God like food in a way that it is designed to be given. But fasting from food is not the only way to fast, right? It's not the only way. We know some people are medically fragile and unable to fast for those kind of reasons. Side note, if all you do is get hangry when you don't eat, that's not a medical reason, all right? That's not you. So you need to press on and fast from food. But yes, there are other forms of fasting. As I said, it's any good gift from God regularly enjoyed in practice. So fasting from food, let's move on to this. Another way to fast is by applying the concept of fasting to the buffet of digital media. Phones, devices, TV, social media. These things, if we're honest again with ourselves, which I always hope that we are, we habitually turn to those digital refrigerators more than we do our actual refrigerators, don't we? I don't know about you, I touch my phone more than I do the fridge. So in a socially, digitally addicted world that we are in, when we are able to fast from those things, here's what we are saying. My phone, social media, TV, ultimately will not satisfy me. The endless parade of pics, gifts, posts ultimately will not bring me happiness. You know what else it says when we're able to digitally detox from those things? You know what else it says? It says, I'm not God. And you might be like, what do you mean by that? Do you know someone, and listen, I fall into the same pattern here. I want to know what's going on all the time, up to the minute news. So what do? We scroll, scroll, scroll. What did I miss? Maybe something happened. I have to know right now what's going on in the world. You know what that's saying? I want to be like God. We aren't wired to know what's going on in the world at all times. That is a burden we are not to carry. We are not divine. We're human. Lay that thing down and say, I'm not God. And you watch the freedom that will come in your life when you're able to do those things. When we are able to set aside or turn away from things like TikTok and Facebook fast, we are saying that praise and affirmation from people liking my posts, commenting on our posts, I will not find my ultimate satisfaction in this. I'm sitting it down because I have the approval of God. Digital detox and fasting from social media is a good thing. I highly, highly encourage it. I'm not the digital world is the devil guy. That's not what I'm saying. But it is a good thing to set aside the digital world in our life. And again, when we do that, when we can take God at the center and lay aside the idol, then I think we might be able to more appropriately use social media and phones and those things. But if we can't set it aside, we will never, ever use it in its way it's supposed to be done. But simply put, when we fast from something, either food, social media, TV, digital, when we fast, it's supposed to create hunger. It's supposed to create hunger. So many of you might even be feeling that right now. You're like, would you get this sermon over? I'm getting hungry. I got to fire up the grill today. Steaks on the grill. Let's get out of here, RC. I hope you do that. Enjoy those things. I'm going to Salvo's because that's just how I do it. But you might be feeling that hunger right now. That's supposed to be there. God put hunger in us. Some of you might be craving your phones right now. You just want to check it. Get it out. Did I miss a message? My phone on silent? Did I hear it? What just happened? Maybe Biden fell off a bike again. I don't know. Maybe you're just looking at that. I got to know. Got to check out what happened. And you're just craving, craving, craving. The hunger is a good thing. Nothing wrong with the hunger. That's what fasting is supposed to create. Fasting from something is supposed to create a hunger inside of us. But that hunger is supposed to lead somewhere. More importantly, that hunger is supposed to lead to someone. And that is our next point. Fasting from the world is supposed to lead to feasting with the Father. Feasting with the Father. So let's look at this in verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We are prone to think of fasting in negative terms. I know that I do, and I definitely in a self-indulgent world, denying ourselves something like food or social media just seems absolute like self-harm. So we think of it, we look at it in a negative, negative way. But did you catch what Jesus just said here? that there is a reward to fasting. That when we go without something, we actually get with someone. Of course, that is the Father. So it's not about losing, it's about getting. It's not going without, it's going with God. And there is this reward here. If all we do in our fasting, keep this, if all we do is fast from something, but we don't get anything out of it, it's just a diet. You just lose some pounds. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that's not the purpose of fasting. If we go without food, but we do not get with God, then it's just going hungry. And so Jesus says, there's a reward behind your fasting. And the reward, of course, is feasting with our Father. When our stomachs are empty, and the absence of food, and then our hands are empty and our eyes are a little bit more clear from the fuzz of looking at our screens all day. When those things happen, I think it's in those moments that God becomes more into focus for us. We begin to see him more clearly, who he is. And then what happens, is supposed to happen, is that our hunger for God grows. Listen to Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The God-man Jesus in John 6:35 says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we lay down food for the Father, we're invited to feast with the Father. Let me ask you a question here. I think it's a life-telling and soul-revealing question that will kind of maybe give you a marker on where you might be in your relationship with God today. Here's the question. What do you crave the most in this life? What do you hunger for the most in this world? Meaning, what is that thing that is going to satisfy your spiritual belly? What is it? What you crave the most, whatever that thing is, it will determine the direction of your life. You will chase the craving and you will follow the hunger and you will feed that thing that you believe that will satisfy you. We're created to crave God, of course, the most. But many times what we do, as John Piper says, we nibble at the table scraps of the world instead of feasting on God. So let me tell you what that looks like. If you crave money and success more than anything, here's what you'll do. You will spend your life working towards that thing. You'll climb the corporate ladders. You'll work your tail off. You'll work so long that you'll miss birthdays of your kids. You'll answer every single call that comes across your phone because you can't miss a dollar. You'll sacrifice your marriage. You'll sacrifice your life with your kids. You'll sacrifice church because you think that thing will satisfy your greatest hunger. If you crave a degree, title, job, scholarship, something of that nature, you will spend all of your resources doing that thing. You'll pursue it, throw dollars at it, throw time, and you'll sacrifice all of your family on those altars. If you unhealthily crave a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, unhealthily crave, to the point where you'll sacrifice all of your morals, all biblical principles, just to get that guy or that girl, oh, you will suffer, you will have pain, you will have sorrow if you do those things. You'll do anything to get one. If you crave self-esteem more than anything, or people's approval, here's what you'll do. You'll spend thousands of dollars on weight loss, exercise, beauty products, filters to make your pictures look better. You'll spend dollars on possessions so people will think you're more successful than you actually are. If you crave self-esteem and self-approval more than anything, that's what you'll do. And the saddest part about those things is when you crave all those things, you never even get them. You might get them for a minute, but then they're gone. You can never, ever satisfy the appetite of your soul with those things. Why? Because you are created to hunger God above all things. And so some of you might be sitting there right now and you're like, why can I never get it? What is the purpose of my life? I can't figure it out. I'm trying to fix myself all of the time. I can never get the job I want. I can't get the girl I want or the guy I want, the job I want, the home I want. You're just chasing and you don't know why. Here's why. Because you're craving the wrong thing. You are created to hunger God. There is a, I think, Tozer, a God-sized hole in your belly, and only God can fill it. You need to crave God and watch and see what he will do in your life. But there's danger, 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 danger in craving these other things. John Piper says this in his book called Hunger for God. It's a great book about praying and fasting. He says this, our appetites dictate the direction of our lives. Whether it be the cravings of our stomachs, smartphones, other people's approval, or the passionate hunger for more money, possessions, or power. But for the Christian, the hunger for anything besides God can be an arch enemy. If we don't feel a strong hunger for more of God, it's not because we've eaten and drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table scraps of the world, and our souls are so stuffed with small things, there is no room for the great thing. When God comes as the supreme hunger of your heart, he will be supreme in everything that you do. Fasting is God's way of increasing our soul's appetite for God. Fasting is our way of increasing our appetite for God. I think you get the point here. Do you want more of God? It's another question that you can reflect on for just a minute. Do you hunger for more of God? Now, I ask that question. There's a time in my walk with the Lord, I didn't want more of God. And I walk with the Lord. I love Jesus. But I didn't want more of God. You know why I didn't want more of God in my life? Because that was going to require more of me. And I didn't like that. That's going to require more time, sacrifice, money, commitment. So I feared more of God. And I want to encourage you, I was dead wrong. More of God is not something to be feared, it's to be favored. More of God is good for us, and it brings God great glory. Don't fear getting more of God in your life. Because some of you, listen, you're here, and I'm so thankful you're here, but you have a wall up. You have a wall up. You're like, I don't want any more. Jesus, you're a threat to my life. Don't come in anymore. Can I just do this comfortable thing with you? And I plead and I beg with you. The invitation is a blessing for you. It's a blessing. He's inviting you to blessing, not cursing. Crave and hunger God, and your soul will be satisfied, church. The reward, of course, again, for faithful fasting is hunger for God and getting more of God, just who God is. That is the reward. That's the primary reward. But Scripture says there's other rewards to fasting faithfully. Fasting, it serves as this pouring like jet fuel on your worship. It's an amplifier, an intensifier of singing, reading Scripture, and praying. It's like we do these things normally, and it's like gaslighting those things when we fast. It makes us more aware of who God is. It makes us more aware of our sin. It leads to repentance. It makes us more like Jesus. It aligns our hearts with the mission of God. These are all amplifiers that fasting does. It brings all of these things into a great focus. The closer we get to Him, the clearer we'll see His leading, His direction in our lives, and things just begin to come into focus. How do we apply this? How do we apply fasting today? So here's landing the plane and what we're going to do this. The first thing I was going to ask you, let me go back to this question I asked a minute ago. Do you hunger for God? What that means, do I want to know Him more? Do I want to be in His presence more? Do I want to seek Him more than I do today? That's a question I leave you with for just a moment. Some of you, if you're honest, again, your hunger for things of the world is greater than your hunger for God. And I would say that if you don't long or want to know more of God today, then you don't know Him at all. Now, you might think that's a bold statement, but I think Scripture would agree with me in that statement. If you don't want more of God, you probably don't know God at all. I just don't think that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God would invade someone's soul and say, nah, I'm good. I don't need any more. Never. I want more of God now. And I hope I want more of Him tomorrow. I think that is evident. So if some of your reality is you may not hunger for God at all right now. It may not be there. Here's my encouragement to you. This is an encouragement. I want you to know that Jesus is that bread of life. I want you to know that praying, giving, and fasting is not the way to God. Like you could pray and you could fast the rest of your life. You could even go out in the desert. Go to the desert and pray 40 days and 40 nights and fast for those, and you won't be any closer to God than you are right now. Why? Because that's not the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. It's just Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it. This is not a religion. This is a person. His name is Jesus. He came as God in the flesh. He lived the perfect life. He fasted. He always did it for the praise of His Father, never for the applause of men. Lived the perfect life. He didn't care what anyone else thought except his Father. He did. And after He lived His perfect life, He died a death for all the people who sought human praise. Every time that you and I sought human praise, every single time we crave something else more than God, He goes to the cross. He says, I'll die for all of them. Every single time, past, present, and future, of all of my kids' cravings that weren't directed to me. And after He did that, on the third day, He rose from the dead, giving the receipt. The resurrection was this receipt that says, I paid the debt in full, and for anyone who just believes that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, they will have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That's your greatest need today. Some of you are so busy, you're trying to fix yourself, fix your life. You need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's you today, listen, what a great day to be saved. What a great day to be saved. Every day is a great day to be saved, right? What a great day. If that's you and you want to press in here and ask questions about something I said, or the Lord stirred something up in you, that hunger that you want. I want this. I'm scared. I don't know what's going on. That's the Lord talking to you and calling you, beckoning you to come to Jesus today. And so would you either mark a card, come see us after the service today. We'll talk with you. Reach out to us this week. We want you to know Jesus as the bread of life. We want your soul and that appetite to be filled. We want you to know what that feels like. Now, for the church, let's get into the application here. I'm going to close up. This will be quick. The teaching of fasting has both personal and corporate implications. First of all, personally. My hope, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, is that we would begin to practice fasting as individuals. Individual fasting, when do you do it? Well, I think there's great opportunities to do it in seasons like this. Maybe you know someone who's sick. Physically, mentally. Maybe you know someone who's going in for surgery. Maybe you know someone who's dealing with cancer. And you need to pray. And you need to throw some gas on that prayer by fasting. Make a special plea to God. Some of you, your marriages are not good. It's not like 911 stuff. It's not like ER. It's like doctor's visit stuff. But you want more, and you know God has more for you. You might need healing. Man, fast. God, show me you. Give me more of you, God. Help me to be more like Christ. God, restore, rejuvenate my marriage. Take it to places it's never, ever been before. Some of you maybe need to pray for the salvation and fast for the salvation of your children, a loved one, a special plea to God. Save my kids, save my mom, save my friends. As we do this, remember, if you practice fasting individually, make sure we do that with cheerfulness, not misery. We don't practice holy habits looking unhappy. Now, corporately, we want to call our church to fast for something. And so, band's going to come out. Courtney and Top are going to come back out, and we're going to respond in just a minute. But corporately, there's an event coming up at our church that we want to pray and fast about. We're going to ask you to do this. And so on June the 28th at 8 p.m. to June the 29th at 8 p.m., that is a camp day. That could be a little confusing as far as when we're fasting, but so listen to me. June the 28th at 8 p.m. to June the 29th at 8 p.m., we're asking for you to fast from food, fast from social media, digital, whatever, for that 24-hour period. And of course, the reason we're doing that is we're wanting to see a mighty movement of God to what is currently about 515 students going to camp. A lot of them need Jesus. They are chasing after the worldly cravings of their heart. So many of those kids, they're so miserable right now. I ache for our next generation. They can't find happiness. Anxiety riddles their bones and their minds, and they're just such in a dark place. And we want to pray for a mighty movement of God that He would save some of those kids this year at camp. And I know that you will join us in fasting for that.